looking at the second section. But before we do that, because it's been a while, I wanted to just very, very quickly, as I have done in the outline, remind us of where we've come so far in this book of Revelation. In the introduction, we had been acquainted by God with the purpose of this book, which is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. This is supposed to be a book, a book. We're going to look in the book today. But it is a book of blessing, not one to startle or alarm us, but rather to bless us. Blessed is he, 1 Peter chapter 1, who reads, and those who hear the words of prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we're to find blessing, but we also are responsible here, not only to listen and to hear, but then to pay it, to carry that out, to heed. That's what heeding means, doing what you hear. Okay? So when we're called to hear the word of God, it's not simply to say, I heard the preacher read the scripture, but rather hearing the word of God means, and that had impact on me. And my concern in my life is to do the things that God's word calls me to do. That's what true hearing is all about, and that is where our blessing is to be found, not only because we know what it says, but because we do what it says. And then after that introduction that we have, in the second half of chapter 1, we find this one like a son of man, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, standing amidst seven lampstands, and we are told that those lampstands are his church, described as seven churches, a number of perfection. And these seven churches represent the Christian church. That people of God on earth that are here doing the will of God from his first coming until he comes again at the end of the age. And so the book of Revelation is to us, the church, throughout all ages in that time period. And it really even extends and talks about the church before Jesus came into the world, the Old Testament church, as well as we will see in a few minutes. And so these seven churches that we looked at represent the Christian church in all of its glory, but also in all of its faults and limitations, its sins, and its struggles. Thirdly, in the first section, the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3, seven times the risen Christ, standing amidst the lampstands that represent his church, calls his people to repentance where it's needed, calls his church to faithfulness to his calling and to his word, calls his church to endurance as we live and operate and minister in a fallen world, still full of sin and death, and yet that is where, until he comes again, the church does the ministry that it is called to do in the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples of the nations. And Revelation is reminding us that Jesus said those words to the apostles and said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And Revelation is reaffirming that promise that Jesus has made to us. And seven times we are called to be, as the church, those who overcome. And the definition of that phrase, to him who overcomes, is found in 1 John chapter 5. Who is he who overcomes but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so that's Christians, are the ones who do indeed overcome. And it is our faith, which is the weapon by which that takes place. And that first section, the section of the seven churches, the first seven of seven different sections, each having seven parts. Jesus also seven times, as the risen Christ, reminds us of his promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And actually, that should be Matthew 28:18 through 20. And the promise, I will be with you, is in there, as we're told to go and do the work of the ministry. And so we have this blessed book to sustain us until he comes again. And so the first section really introduces us to the recipients of this book. book of the Revelation, which is the Church of Jesus Christ, and we're a part of that. And every congregation of the church that honors and loves Jesus is part of that church. Oftentimes we speak of it as the church invisible. We don't know who all true believers are. We have a visible church, and the visible church is where God has called those who do believe to come and to find a place of ministry where they can minister to others and be ministered to by others, a place where they can worship God with like-minded believers, a place where they can find their part in what Paul in both in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 calls the body of Christ. We are all part of that body, those who profess faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now, meanwhile, we go on to section 2 here, beginning in the first verse of Revelation 4. And I use the word meanwhile because I can't ever get it out of my head. It's not really there. What's at the beginning of chapter 4? After these things, which I have come to translate in my life, meanwhile. In the first section, God has said, here's what I need you to do here on earth. Jesus is with his church, telling them what they need to do. And as we get to the second section, I view this as a transition. And meanwhile, what's going on with God in heaven? After these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Now, if you all saw that, what would your inclination be to do? Well, no man has seen God and lived, so I suppose you could say, I'm not going in there because I don't want to die. But we understand, because Christ has come, that that's not the case. And you would be like all of my grandchildren. If there's an open door, they want to know what's in it before they slam it shut. And then they'll open again to see what's in it before they slam it shut. We have one of 12 grandchildren that is particularly gifted with that trait to want to open and shut doors. And I'm surprised that her siblings still have all of their fingers intact. But I'm sure John wanted to look in. And so we get a glimpse of heaven. We get a look into heaven, the sermon title today. And the first question I have for you is, who is speaking to John? It identifies that in verse 1. And it says, and the first voice which I have heard. Where was that? Do you remember where that was? It's back in chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice that was like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in the book what you see. And we want to find out that that loud voice is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to the Apostle John, telling him what he wanted to do in writing a book that would be sent to these seven churches. And a new vision begins. So immediately, verse 2, I was in the Spirit. That's how this first vision began. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And so now we go on and ask two questions. The rest of the sermon is about two questions. The first is, what did John see? And then the second is, what do you see as you receive that which was written down by John for us to receive and to read and to understand and be blessed by? Well, I would suggest that John saw these five things. There was lots there. But first of all, he saw a throne. One sitting on it. That's in verse 2. And it is talked about further later on in the chapter, verses 2 and 3, and then in verses 5 through 9. And one of the reasons we read from Isaiah chapter 6, the first part of that, and from a portion of Ezekiel 1, we could have read the whole chapter, but it's one of those chapters that almost blows your mind with some of the visions that are presented there. But the point that we read in that is the revelation is grabbing, oftentimes from the Old Testament, in the descriptions, this apocalyptic literature makes use of figures and seen really the same thing that Ezekiel saw and that Isaiah saw. And he gives his own description of it, but there's things that are common to those passages that I would encourage you to put them side by side and read them and see, yeah, this is exactly what's going on here. That it is Almighty God who is sitting on the throne. And the other thing I want to share with you is we need to understand that everything in this chapter and in this book revolves around this throne and the one who sits on this throne. That there is a center to all things, a center to the universe, but really a center to everything created and eternal. It is this throne and God who sits on this throne. Here is the true Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, a tabernacle was built under the direction of God given to Moses. And that tabernacle was a representation, a picture, but a real picture, that in that 10 by 10 by 10 cubit space was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and it was where God condescended to live on earth among his people. It really was heaven on earth in that Holy of Holies. And now we see the true Holy of Holies in God who sits on his eternal throne. We see throne attendants around that throne. That's in verses 8 and 9, not Revelation chapters 8 and 9. You left 1, 8, 9 out there. So we have these attendants around the throne, four of them, like we see in Ezekiel and described a cherubim, also spoken of in Isaiah chapter 6. And then coming out from the throne and the attendants around the throne, we come out and we have, and if you, I've seen pictures drawn of this, you have 24 thrones that are in a circular fashion all the way around the throne. And those 24 thrones have someone sitting on them called elders. Around the throne, verse 4, were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And who are they? That's an interesting question, but I think the answer is fairly obvious. First of all, obvious in the description in verse 4 there, that they're clothed in white garments. Who are clothed in white garments? They are the people of God. And these 24 are symbolic representations, I believe, and I'm not alone in this, I think it's clear, of the people of God, Old Testament, New, the 12 tribes of Israel, the foundation of the 12 apostles of the New Testament. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we talk about the temple of God being built upon the foundation stone of the apostles and the prophets. I believe that's speaking essentially of these 24 elders, giving the same symbolism. God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, all saved in Christ. And so around God are his people, represented by these 24 elders. And there are a number of verses there to speak of that as the people of God. Jesus, really look at Matthew 19, 28, where Jesus is speaking to the 12. Let me just do that and read that to you. Because I think this is a fulfillment of what is being described there. And I should have put a book marker here. Peter said to Jesus in verse 27 of that chapter, Matthew 19, "We have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And there are other cross-reference passages that I put in your bulletin that you can look at. One of particular significance is, I believe that idea is not only representing the apostles, So the question is, who are these elders, first of all, but secondly, what are they doing? What do they do? And we're told what they do in these two chapters. They worship the Lord. They praise the Lord. They ascribe glory to the Lord. And it appears that this is their regular daily operation as they are with him in heaven itself. Fourthly, John saw Jesus. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in 5:5, Jesus is identified as a lion, and in 5:6, he is identified as the lamb. And he is a central figure, obviously. Where is he standing? Did you notice that? We have this picture of a throne, a hanging throne, a throne, 24 elders around the throne. Where is the Lamb? Well, we have an answer to that. In verse 6 of chapter 5, and I saw between the throne with four living creatures, so that's the middle part of this circle that we're talking about, at the center of all things. And the elders, a lamb standing. Jesus is between that throne of grace and between the 24 elders. Is there a significance to that? Absolutely. That it's because of the lamb that those 24 thrones can be there, even in the presence of God. That as Hebrews chapter 10 says, it is that lamb who has opened up the door, broken down the veil of the temple of the Old Testament tabernacle, broken down the barrier of sin, the veil of sin through his body, and opened up heaven itself. And so therefore, in Romans 19, if you are a believer, let us enter into the presence of the one on the throne through Christ. Full access to our Heavenly Father because of Christ. So it's very appropriate that Jesus is the mediator, the one who has brought together the holy God with fallen people redeemed by his blood. He who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then fifthly, we see essentially what I call the heavenly chorus of voices giving praise to our God. And in the first part of the throne attendants, what are they doing? They're giving praise to God. The 24 elders, what are they doing? They are giving praise to God. And chapter 5 goes on with that. The elders and the living creatures in verse 8 and 9 say, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And then I looked in verse 11, and I heard the voice of many angels. And we're not talking about those four angelic throne attendants. Now we're talking about all of the other angels. And where are they located? Well, apparently, they are located outside of the ring of the 24 thrones. Ties it very well with the point being made by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 in particular. What are angels? Who are angels? They're not more important than Christians, but rather they are servants of those who have been created in the image of God, Old Testament and New, and are the people of God represented in by these 24 thrones. And what are those? All the other angels do who are in their proper place in terms of reference in space and time to the eternal throne of God. They are saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. This is in verse 12, and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then outside of them, who's next? Verse 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and the sea and all things in them. What's he talking about there? He's talking about Psalm 19. He's talking about Romans 1. That the whole creation that God has made reveals who he is and gives glory to him. And that's why unbelievers ought to see that creation and say there must be a God and he must be a wonderful and glorious God and I need to know him. chorus, it's like Psalm 148. We have this chorus of those who are praising the Lord, and it starts with the inanimate creation, and it ends up with the people of God. Here we have that really in the reverse. There we have the outer rings giving glory as we come closer and closer to those who are belonging to God in Christ, giving that praise to Him. And here it's the it starts with the inner and goes out. It's really a reverse of Psalm 148. And why did Psalm 148 sing today? I have no idea. It just occurred to me. Sometimes things occur to preachers even while they're preaching. So everything that has breath and everything even that doesn't gives praise to the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's what John saw. Now, what have you seen in that? I've tried to describe that in hopes that we're all seeing the same things, but I'd like to close with just suggesting three things that I hope you'll see. First of all, do you see the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here in these chapters? And if you missed it, I'm going to just list, I listed verses to help you see it. And I'm not going to say anything more about it, but that all three persons of the Trinity are there in heaven itself. They always have been there. They always will be there. They each have their own responsibilities, and this chapter even talks about that in a very particular way in terms of the role of the Holy Spirit as well. And just so you know, that is in verse 6 of chapter 5, but I won't go any further than that. Secondly, do you see the gospel of the Lamb? Do you see Jesus, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, in verse 5 of chapter 5? And I put some other cross-references you can look at. Do you see the one who is the root of David? He claims that he is in the last chapter of Revelation, verse 16. He says, essentially, I use the phrase because it helps me remember, I am the root and the shoot of David. That's Jesus talking about the Messiah. He is God the Son, is the one who created David. He is as the God-man come to earth, the incarnate Christ, the Son of David, the everlasting King, according to the Davidic covenant. So Jesus is the source of David, but he also is the offspring of David, as it is described here. Thirdly, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist's phrase that we have in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And fourthly, you see the Gospel that once Jesus is on the scene, what is one of the things that is said by all that are giving praise to him in chapter 5. Worthy are you, verse 9, for you were slain. What's that talking about? Easter's coming. When we finish our adult class, we're working on the book that we're working on right now. We're going to spend 3 or 4 weeks talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection as we approach Easter, do a Bible study of those things in our adult class. Not only were you slain, but in that you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Who's that talking about? It's talking about us. It's talking about the church. The praise of the Lamb is that he gave his life to save us, his people, that we might be there when all is said and done and have our part and our place in this heavenly chorus, which is being described for us in this glimpse that we get into heaven in Revelation chapter 4, 5 and following. What did the angels, the other angels, on the other side of the 24 thrones had to say? That's in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain offered him. He died for our sins. That's the gospel. They are praising him because of the gospel. And we with them. And every living creature says to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying amen. While what did the church, represented by the 24 elders, do while all of this is going on? They fell down in worship. Do you see question one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism answered in Revelation chapter 4? Those of you that have grown up in the Westminster tradition, what is question one of the Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? Okay, so that's the answer. Let's hear it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Revelation chapter 4. That is what we have to look forward to in eternity. It's also something that we need to be doing in this fallen world as we live for him, as we endure the struggles and the sins and the shortcomings and all the things that try to keep us from doing that in our daily lives. Okay, we left our study off with the question being asked, who's going to open these seven seals? Which raises all kinds of questions, doesn't it? What are those seven seals? Who's going to open them? We find out it's the Lamb that's going to do that. And so are we ready to see more as the Lamb opens the seven seals? That's what we get to chapter 6. And Lord willing, since I'll be away next week, 2 weeks from today, we will be looking further at that. In the meantime, may God bless us and may he encourage us by understanding what's in store for us as people in eternity. And children, been there, done that, sometimes worship, do I really have to? This seems to be taking too long. When are we going to be done? Whatever else. What I'm going to tell you is it's going to be a whole lot different. The attitude about that we find in Revelation 4, a whole lot different. It comes sometimes in a fallen world, the attitude that we have. All I can say to you, this is going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. There will be no grumbling, no crying, no mourning, no sin. All of that will pass away. That's what we have to look forward to. And yet the Lord has said, not quite yet for us. In our own time, we will be there. In the meantime, he says, continue to love me and serve me and understand that I am with you always. And these things, even until the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us a look into heaven in this fourth and fifth chapter. A look that we were not given really with such clarity in all of Scripture until this final book. May it encourage us, may it strengthen us, may it whet our appetites for that time when all that is wicked, all that is sinful, and death that is associated with these things have passed away. And we will live forever and ever in your eternal kingdom as your sons and daughters because of the one who loved us and gave his life for us, the one called the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. May he receive all praise and glory and honor from us, his people, not only in our worship services, but in our daily lives. For we ask these things in Christ.